Well, again, good morning, and I'd ask that you turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Revelation chapter 16. We're in the middle of chapter 16 in the seven bowls of God's wrath. Last week, we covered the first four, those being that of loathsome sores, the sea and the oceans churning to blood, as well as the scorching heat from the sun. And the first four were plagues upon the physical earth, the natural world. Today, five and six will be against structures, the kingdom of the beast. And the sixth will be against the Euphrates River drying up to prepare for the kings of the east to come. And these seven plagues, they culminate the outpouring of God's wrath onto the earth in order to get it ready for the return of the King, the true and rightful King, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is maker of heaven and earth. He has the rightful claim upon this earth, and yet for a time, for a period of 7 years, he is going to allow the prince of this world, Satan, to wreak havoc on the earth. God Almighty, he allows the great tribulation for several reasons. One, it is to judge sin. Sin has happened since the garden. It is the reason that the world is broken today. Creation was subjected to futility or frustration, as Romans 8:20 says. And not because the earth, not because nature did anything wrong, but it was a consequence of the fall of mankind. And here we see in the book of Revelation that God, he is undoing nature in order to make it new again. And we also see that this is a time specifically for the Jewish people. We see that there will be mass conversions like never before, and God has shown great patience with humans and with the rebellion that has happened. But Revelation is the culmination of God saying, enough is enough. Sin has to be dealt with. And for Christians, sin was dealt with at the cross. And during the tribulation, God gives indisputable evidence that he is working. So like in football, in order to overturn a call, you need indisputable evidence, incontrovertible visual evidence that a ruling was wrong. I'm sorry, Dan, the University of Michigan, they won last night. So here, amen. Here, with the judgments that God pours out onto the earth, when the water turns to blood, there's going to be no doubt that God is the one that has done it. And as we saw last week in verse 9, with the scorching heat, they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. And the same sun that gives warmth and heat, the same sun that melts butter also hardens clay. And sometimes, as we've said, these hardships and trials can draw someone closer to God, but we see that these people, they get what they deserve. They refuse to bow the knee to the maker of heaven and earth. So as we said last week, the people that are experiencing these plagues on the earth, they are those that have taken the mark of the beast. They've worshipped the beast and his image. And though these judgments are being poured out onto the world, some have asked, well, what about the Jews? What about Christians that are left? How does anyone survive? And the only answer that I can provide is through divine provision, divine protection. God, he provided for the children of Israel for 40 years in the Exodus. He can do it again for 3.5 years. And maybe people are just going to have to survive off of soda pop. Amen, Mr. Tom? Sure. Amen, yes, okay, great. Well, let's read today Revelation chapter 16, picking up at verse 10. Revelation 16:10 says, "Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. They gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. And then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. Its water was dried up, and so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Verse 15, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame. They gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. And then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. A loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done!" There were noises and thunderings and lightnings. There was a great earthquake, such a mighty and a great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Every island fled away, the mountains were not found, and great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Today, as we look at these last three bowls, the big idea today, again, is God is orchestrating all the final events that will culminate with the return of his Son. That is the blessed hope for Christians, is it not? Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of our souls, who will come. He will take us to a place that he has prepared for us. When Jesus destroys death and he destroys Satan, the one who accuses us day and night before the throne of God. The climax of our redemption, when Jesus returns in glory and he makes all things right. Oh, what a day it will be when we see Jesus, the one who has saved us by his grace. Oh, what a day. But before that day comes, there will be these bowls of wrath. And the first that we will look at today will be that of darkness, verses 10 through 11. Look at it with me again. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. In the Exodus narrative, they also had this similar plague. The ninth plague in Exodus 10 was a deep, heavy darkness that fell over the land of Egypt. And the darkness lasted only for 3 days, and people, they couldn't see one another, so everyone just stayed home. And so whether torches or fires, they just couldn't be used for these 3 days. We're not told exactly in the Bible. But in ancient rabbinic tradition, it is said that darkness instantly extinguished any flame or artificial light that they tried to ignite. And so you could try to light a match, if they had matches back in Egypt, and a dense, heavy fog would just choke it out. There's no oxygen in the air. The bow drill wouldn't work in order to start a fire. And so people, they're freaked out, they're scared, they just stay home. And if you've ever been to Mammoth Cave in Kentucky, there's places that a tour guide will just turn off the lights to demonstrate the absolute pitch blackness of this cave. No thank you. But we're told that this darkness in the Exodus, it was so eerie that the darkness could be felt. But in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel, where the Jewish people were at, there was light. Now, who is the light of the world? Of course, the Sunday school answer, God, Jesus. Jesus, he is the light of the world. Jesus, he's the one that gives guidance, that gives truth and life. And life was in him, and that life was the light of all mankind. John 1:4, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. And here in Revelation, it says that this darkness will be poured out on the throne of the beast and on his kingdom. So while the other judgments, the other plagues, they were global, this one of darkness seems to be more centralized. It's specifically on the kingdom of the beast and that of Antichrist. And the darkness that happened in Exodus and the darkness that happens here in Revelation, it has some weightiness to it. Back in the time of Egypt, this darkness could be felt. It was Pharaoh who acted as the intermediator between the sun god Ra and the people. And during this time in Revelation, the beast, the Antichrist, he's going to set himself up as a god to be worshipped. He's going to declare himself to be God Almighty. But God says, no, you don't have power. Your kingdom is plunged into darkness. It's like God saying, you can't even keep the lights on. You're already dark in your morals and your thoughts. Here you go. You want to be in the dark? You've got it. And there's times when God, he just lets off the restraints. He withdraws his boundaries. He gives them over to their sinful desires and to their destructive patterns. And the main takeaway of the darkness is to show that the God in the heavens is the one who has control over the celestial bodies. The sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, they're all his creation. In Colossians 1:16, it says, for by him, speaking of Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, for by him all things were created in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, or principalities, all things were created through him and for him. Jesus, the only begotten, the one of a kind, the beginning and the end, who is in charge of all things because he is God Almighty. In the end of verse 10 here in Revelation, it says that they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. These people are in such extreme, agonizing pain that they bite their own tongues. The only way for them to cope is to inflict pain on themselves by biting and chewing, gnawing their own tongues. These people, they don't repent. They just get angrier and angrier. They get more enraged. And there's indisputable, clear, visual evidence that God is the one that is doing these plagues. They know it's God. And yet they still refuse to repent. They won't bow the knee, but they stand in defiance. And this judgment, again, is done on a deserving people group, on those that have taken the mark. This darkness is poured out on the throne of the beast. The people that are in spiritual darkness now actually get physical darkness. Probably supernaturally, God, he will cause the beast infrastructure, including its electrical capabilities, to fail. So, no electricity, no computers, no flashlights, no TVs, generators, they won't work. Everything will just be in complete darkness. Now, Joel 2:2, it predicts this. It says, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like blackness, there is spread upon the mountains a great, powerful people. Their like has never been before, nor will be again after them through the years of all generations. If you look at verse 11, it shows their response to the darkness? Do they turn to God in repentance? No, but again, they just blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. They don't repent of their deeds. Here it says that they're in pain and that they still have these sores. So last week, the first bowl was that of these loathsome sores. And I said, we don't know how long the plagues last. We know that they will happen in the last 3.5 years, but we're not given a specific number of days or weeks. But most believe that they will happen in rapid succession towards the end of the 7-year tribulation. Again, it's their response that we need to examine, that they don't repent. Instead, they curse God. They blaspheme the God of heaven who has the power over these plagues, but they don't turn to him in repentance. No, instead, they just curse him. And since they're in spiritual darkness, God gives them actual darkness to live in. Because God is light, in him is no darkness. He has the power over light and darkness. And the people's hearts just grow harder and harder and more calloused. They refuse to be saved by the God who made them and who can save them. God is the one who draws us to himself. He is the one who initiates the journey to saving faith, John 6:44. Because people don't naturally seek God on their own, but faith begins with God reaching out first by allowing us to hear the gospel message. Satan can't save. Antichrist can't save. And as we said, they won't even be able to keep the lights on. God is giving these in Revelation 16 a preview of what hell will be like. We see in the Gospels a phrase of weeping and gnashing of teeth to describe the exclusion from God's kingdom. The phrase is also paired usually with words like fiery furnace or outer darkness. What was the fourth bowl? Scorching heat, probably like a fiery furnace. What's this bowl here? It's darkness. This is a preview of what hell is going to be like for those who worship Satan. And the gnashing of teeth can either mean the physical reaction to pain and torment, or the sign of bitterness and anger and frustration and rage because they missed it. All of this should serve as a stark warning about the reality that people will suffer punishment if they don't deal with their sin. Verse 11 is really the point of no return. This is the last time we see a chance of repentance. The age of grace will have passed. The offer of mercy and forgiveness is gone. Those that get the mark of the beast, they won't have a chance to repent. Their fate will be sealed. There will be no do-overs. There will be no easy reset buttons. There will be no extra lives, no time travel. No one will be able to be saved. Here's the last time we see the phrase, they do not repent of their deeds. But this is not the last time that they will blaspheme. Some application for us, don't wait until your deathbed to accept Jesus as your Savior. Don't say, I just want to have some fun now. I'll repent later when I'm older. Because there's a saying, there's a proverb, it's not found in our Bibles, but the phrase is, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And so listen to me very carefully, especially young people. Don't wait to turn your life over to Jesus Christ. Don't wait to repent of your sins. Do it today. Because for some, tomorrow never comes. And regret is a bitter pill to swallow. The next and sixth bowl is the Euphrates dries up in verses 12 through 14. It says, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, and so that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the false prophet, for they are spirits of demons performing signs, which go out to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Verse 16 says, they gathered them to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. This is the only place in the Bible that the word Armageddon is found. It simply means the mountain of Megiddo. Megiddo, the city, was mentioned a few times in the Old Testament, back in Joshua and 1 and 2 Kings, and also in the book of Judges, where Deborah and Barak had victory over Sisera. Men look for a woman like Jael. If you know, you know. The Euphrates River was one of the four rivers that flowed out of the Garden of Eden. It represented a source of abundance and life, and it still stands through thousands of miles through Turkey, Syria, and Iraq. And I don't see, maybe it's the next one. This is a picture. This is the land. If you can see the blue there, this is the land that was mentioned, that was covenanted between God and Abraham, land stretching from the Nile to the Euphrates. Here's another picture of what the borders are today. It's similar, obviously, but it's only a fraction of what God promised to Abraham. If you don't know, land for peace does not work. Joel 3, 1 and 2 says, behold, the day of the Lord is coming. Your spoil will be divided in your midst. I will gather all nations, will bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people, for my heritage Israel, whom they scattered among the nations and parted my land. Saudi Arabia isn't owned by bin Mohammed Salman. Istanbul, not Constantinople, that's a song back in the 80s for you, isn't owned by the Turks. It's owned by God. God will judge those who scatter his people, for those who divide his land. And so here in Revelation, we see that God, he's doing some geographical stuff that he's doing to get ready for the battle of Armageddon. The river will be dried up so the kings of the east can travel to Jerusalem. They can try to finally eliminate the Jewish people and to make war against God. But they're going to fail. Euphrates, that offered water and the source of life and prosperity for civilizations for over thousands of years, it dries up. Now, even now, the Euphrates River, it's drying, it's shrinking. Some of them are going to say it's because of climate change or for droughts or overuse, but it's prophesied here in Revelation 16 that the great river Euphrates will dry up. In the end of verse 12, it says, so the kings of the east might be prepared. This river has served as a natural border and protection for Israel and even for Rome from its eastern enemies. And when it dries up, it allows the ability of the Asian nations to advance their military forces to come and join the battle of Armageddon. Verse 13, it says, unclean spirits like frogs will perform some kind of deception and false miracles and will persuade people to gather for a war to end wars. This is going to be an all-out assault on Jerusalem led by the Antichrist. The final war between good and evil. The great conflict between God and Satan. It's going to happen. Let's get ready to rumble. Now, unclean spirits like frogs. I don't know what your thoughts about frogs are. If you like frogs, you're just wrong. I mean, frog legs are good if prepared right, like fried. But in the Old Testament, amphibians like frogs, they were considered unclean to eat. I'm sorry. To eat both for water animals and for land creatures. Frogs, we see, were the second plague in Egypt. Now, this was to demonstrate God's complete control over nature and over life, because the Egyptians, they worshipped an Egyptian goddess of fertility and water that was depicted with the head of a frog. Here we see that unclean spirits are coming out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Again, this picture of an unholy Trinity. There's nothing more annoying than trying to sleep and you hear noises like a cricket or a frog croaking. Now, maybe you've been there. If you've gone on vacation somewhere and you're in a place, you're trying to sleep, and all you hear is ribbit, 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 and you're trying to sleep. Frogs, they're noisy. They make a lot of noise with their croaking. And here we see that these frog-like creatures, they're spirits of demons, and they go around and they deceive with their lies. And their propaganda to try to get the world to go and to fight against God. And for some dumb reason, the people go along with it. Don't believe a talking frog, okay? Just ask a pig called Piggy. The end of verse 14 says, to gather them to battle of the great day of God Almighty. I mean, come on. Satan knows Scripture. Satan tries to use it against Jesus in the wilderness. He misquotes and twists the Scriptures out of context. He takes Jesus up on a high pinnacle of the temple and tells Jesus to throw himself down, for angels will protect you and that you won't dash your foot against a stone. Satan knows his Bible. Be careful about those that just quote Scripture. But Revelation 12:12, it says that Satan knows that his time is short. He knows that he will be defeated. But out of pride, out of hatred and false hope, he keeps his delusions and he tries to bring everyone else down with him. Well, the seventh bowl, voice, earthquake, and hail. Verse 17, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. A loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. It is done should resound within you if you are a Christian. Or the phrase, it is finished. They were Jesus' last words on the cross. It's been accomplished. It's been paid for in full. Jesus paid the ultimate debt for us. He paid the debt for sins, not for his own, but for yours and for mine. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. If it hadn't been for his grace, if it hadn't been for his mercy and his love, we would be separated forever. We would be lost. We would be plunged into spiritual darkness. But because of his grace, only because of his amazing grace, he opens our eyes. He draws us to repentance. He gives us the gift of faith. This final bowl of judgment, it's poured out into the air. There needs to be some kind of atmospheric cleansing. Because who is the prince of the power of the air? Satan. Currently, he is the small g, the small god of this age. He's the ruler of this earth. But I'm here to tell you that Satan's rule will come to an end. Someone better say amen. Thank you. Amen. Amen. Verse 18, there were noises and thunderings and lightnings. There was a great earthquake. Such a mighty and great earthquake has had not occurred since men were on the earth. The great city was divided into three parts. The cities of the nations fell. Great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Every island fled away. The mountains were not found. Great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed because of the plague of hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Again, as paralleled with the plagues that happened in Egypt, hail was the seventh of the 10 plagues. Thunder, hail, fire, lightning with ice. It says in verse 21, hailstone about the weight of a talent. Now, a talent could weigh anywhere between 60 and 120 pounds. The heaviest recorded hailstone ever in the world is a measly 2.25 pounds. These are like 1 foot boulders in diameter, like a large bag of concrete. Or if you have salt for a water softener, they usually come in 40-pound bags. Just imagine falling from the sky, these boulders of ice, these huge hailstones. Google says a 50, that's where I get all my information from, Google. Google says a 50-pound object falling from the sky and reaching terminal velocity carries roughly 55,000 joules of kinetic energy, equivalent to about 13 grams of TNT, which is catastrophic and easily fatal if it strikes a human or a vehicle. Again, all to prove that the God who is in the heavens has power over everything, to show that the God of the Jews was supreme over the Egyptian gods of the sky, the crops, and the storms. The God of the Bible revealed to us in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is God Almighty. He is the creator. He is the sustainer of all things. And so if you're here today, or you're listening or watching online, Jesus is the only way to God. He is God. He came. He laid his life down for us. He is orchestrating these final events, and he's orchestrating the details of your life. These things have been written down. We're blessed when we read them, when we hear the words of this prophecy, and we keep them. For it says the time is near. So if you're here, if you're listening, it's not by accident. God, he's giving us a chance to repent, to turn from your sins, to confess him as Lord and Savior. Don't harden your heart. He stands at the door and knocks. And Jesus says that if anyone hears my voice and he opens the door, that he will come into him and eat with him and he with him. This whole passage, the application for Christians is found in verse 15. Look at it with me. It says, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame. Alertness, soberness, staying awake. Now, this doesn't mean you can't go to bed tonight and be at peace or take a nap this afternoon. Get your sleep. Get the rest that you need. But we see throughout the Bible this call for steadfastness, for alertness. Don't be spiritually asleep or unaware of what's going on. Don't be so focused on trying to make it to Friday that you miss Sunday and going to church and being with the people of God. There is a time here in Revelation not to sit around and lay around naked. This time that we have is to be dressed and ready. If a robber breaks in, we need to be ready. And so Jesus, he uses this idea, this simile like a thief in the night to describe how unexpected his return might be. But we don't have to worry. We can be comforted by this. Well, it's Labor Day weekend. We need to be working for the kingdom. Yeah, you knew it was coming, right? Didn't you? Work for the kingdom of God. Do your work as if you're working for Christ. Because this time that we have, it's short. The life that we live, it's limited. Proclaim the gospel. Tell others how they can be saved from the gates of hell. We're to be ready. We're to be alert. Throughout the Bible, we see this. Verse 15, it says, blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments. Clothes and garments, they're symbolic of righteous deeds. We need to make sure that our focus is that of eternally minded. Keep your mind on heaven. Most importantly, keep Christ as your focus. Filter out distractions and the worries of this world by focusing on Christ. And know that he is coming again. And that when he comes, he's going to make all things right. Many in this world, their clothes are already singed. They're on the road to destruction. We need to know that heaven and hell are at stake. Souls are in the balance for all eternity. Church, we only have a limited amount of time. You only have a limited amount of time here on this earth. Every single person that you meet, you only have a limited amount of time. And you may be the only gospel opportunity that someone has to hear about the Lord. You have a sphere of influence. Use it well. You don't have to understand everything. You just have to believe. God gives mercy to those who ask for it. He who has an ear, let him hear. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I thank you that you are coming again and that you have given to us your word, the things that will soon take place. Lord, I ask that we would be ready, that we would be gospel-minded people, that we would be great commission and great commandment people. And Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you, I ask that today would be the day of salvation for them, that they would turn from their sin, that they would confess you as Lord, and that they would be saved from the wrath to come. Help us, Lord. Guide us. Teach us. Lead us. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. It is in his precious name that we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.